Start in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him only 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Please be seated.
It seemed like the ideal marriage. They were bigger than life. This couple would live a life so big that they would need a huge piece of paper to write down their story. Yet everything wasn't perfect. There were struggles. His messiness. Her incessant complaining. His spending habits, her family, his anger. He would blow up at the strangest things. She pointed out once or twice, but it made him so mad that she thought he would hit her. But the clenched fist and the bulging neck veins would quickly subside, and things were strained at times, but they learned to step around the issues. Half a page is all they needed to write their story now. Part of their freedom had just vanished. Church started out to be so important to each of them, they joined a home group and enjoyed the fellowship. When asked how things were going, the response was always, "Great, fine, no issues." They both knew that wasn't true, but posturing seemed to be the best course. No one wants to share their dirty laundry. They both felt guilty but remained quiet. Their ability to live fully would shrink again. The children came along. She poured herself into being a good mother. He worked. Because of his anger, she worked hard to keep him out of the caregiving to the children. She was the capable parent, he was the breadwinner, so it was acceptable that he would work long hours. He had no real reason to go home. He would just feel like a house guest and be out of the loop anyway. Work was where he seemed to shine. He mentioned starting his own business to her one evening, but bedlam of the kids and schedule drowned out her ability to hear him. He flew into a rage and got in his car and drove away. She put the kids to bed and turned on her favorite show, falling asleep in her chair. He felt lost and alone and was tired of her perpetual headaches and excuses. He would roll the dice, invest deeply in the business, and find some real purpose in life. The page that before could not contain their life story was now just a corner. Money poured in, graduation for their oldest was just around the corner. The looking for the right college was a full-time job. Their child would absolutely have to have the best of everything, the important things in life, a bigger house, a newer car, the country club, slowly repaced their spiritual and married life. Their marriage was imploding, but they hardly recognized it anymore. If honest, they would admit that they truly hated each other. He was one step away from an affair. She was out of her mind with anger. "How could he do this to me?" she said. Suffocating and living on the ragged edge of existence, they have some decisions to make. Once they were beyond description, ready to write on a large page, today they choke on life desperately, looking for some room. Hard to believe, isn't it, that two people who were in love at one time could end up in a corner such as this? Out of the light, facing the wrong way, completely turned around, bitter, hurt. And dealing with those words that Jesus said to Peter, "Lord, how must I forgive? 7 times 7? And Jesus said, "No, hardly. 70 times 7. How do we get out of these corners? How do we find our way? Is there a way out? Is it possible to step back into the light? To start finding a new path? To start creating new ways to deal with this thing called marriage and relationships? Is it possible to forgive?" Those are tough questions, aren't they? Those are questions beyond sometimes our ability to even imagine. Some of you find yourselves in corners that you have just desperately hung on to, a little scrap of life that you think is even going to end. But I have to let you know that our faith says that we're not intended to live in corners. We're not intended to live in bondage. We're intended to live on the big page. We start a new series today called Making Room. It allows us to step back into the light. It allows us to think clearly about those things that we do every day that release us instead of captivate us. It allows us to take a look at things like family and romance, spiritual disciplines, rest. All of those things that we want to give up on a daily basis, this series is intended for us to find a way back, to get out of the corner, to slowly make our progress back into the larger and larger space. If you're here today with students, junior high or high schoolers, the high schoolers and junior highers are going to be studying this very same material during the week. Pastor Phil and I have created a booklet for you as parents so that you can talk about and discuss this information, this making room with your students. You can pick them up on the way out. It's a great discussion guide. It's going to help you walk through how to talk to your students about these issues. Don't forget to pick one up. If you are a parent of a junior high or a high schooler, we want you to have one of these. And we want you to be here every Sunday as we start taking a look at how to create room in our lives for new, wonderful grace. Well, today we want to talk about forgiveness. There's some problems that we have in dealing with forgiveness, though. We have some inconsistent thinking about forgiveness. I want to run over some of those things with you. If we're going to make room for things like forgiveness, we have to face these issues. Have you stumbled on the fact that sometimes you just like to be bitter? Now, probably none of us. It's probably all those people out there, right? But haven't you just found that you just want to be mad? That you just want to be sideways with someone? That you just kind of like it? The second thing I've noticed is that we believe that if we get mad enough, it'll set the situation right. Somehow we think that if we get into it with a person, if we really, really connect in anger and bitterness, somehow it's going to make it right. Somehow they're going to get the point, and I'm going to be justified. I'm going to be righted in my opinion, my thoughts, and in my hurt. In reality, all it does is put us back in the corner. But we do think those kinds of things. The third thing I think that we misthink about is that we hope it will hurt the offending person. Well, I'll get back at you. You just see what I can do to you. It's what you said to me that hurt me, but wait till I say something back to you. Wait till I snip at you. And we think we're doing some honest work. We think it might even be profitable. But all it does is put us in the corner. The last thing is, sometimes when we're just flat angry, bitter, hurt, we just want payment for our hurt. We want to get something out of the deal. If I'm going to hurt that bad, I want a little bit of flesh. I want a little bit of bloodshed. You say that to me, just watch. We'll cross swords. If you want me to bleed, you're going to bleed with me. The problem with all of that thinking is all it does is end us up in the corner. All it does is just set the stage for ongoing tragedy. All it does is open the door for something that God never intended in the first place. It allows our sin nature to just completely be exposed. It allows us to run rampant in our fallen self. And we find ourselves in the corner. Well, every time we start thinking about helping people find room, particularly where it's involved in forgiveness, we have to ask some questions. And these are the questions that people have asked me and the questions that I continue to ask myself about forgiveness. Number one, why do I need to do it? Why is it so important? It's hard. It's difficult. Why would I spend all the time and energy reconciling a relationship? Why don't I just get rid of it and get another one? I don't need a mother. I don't need a father. I don't need parents. I don't need a wife. I'll just get another one. Why go through all the pain? Well, there are reasons why the road of forgiveness is far more important than going the other way. We'll talk about those. The second thing is, how do I do it? How is it possible that we actually can forgive? Do we really believe today that it's possible that a human being can be completely engulfed in conflict and hurt and turn around and then say, I forgive you, and then life goes on? I think it's exactly what the scriptures are saying. I think it's hugely possible. The last thing we need to deal with is, where in the world do I start? To start looking at the whole issue of why forgive in the first place, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the parable that was read and Jesus' comment to Peter about forgiving 70 times 7 is going to be part of your homework to take a look at that with your children. I'd like to take a look at Ephesians with you and discuss the whole process of how in the world or why in the world should we forgive in the first place. Now, Paul deals with this subject in several places. The one I'm going to call your attention to is here in Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. He deals with a very similar section of Scripture. But here's what Paul says about why. Paul is trying to get our attention that if you want to go down the road of bitterness and hurt, you can go down that road, but it's going to be costly. It is not going to accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. It's going to hurt you, not the person that you're trying to hurt. You're going to end up out of the light, headed the wrong direction, in the corner, trying to find your way out. Here's the progression that Paul wants us to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now, in your outline, you have the ability to be able to fill out some of the responses here. You can fill in the blank. I'm going to give you some descriptors so that you can see the process. Paul is not just listing a group of sins here. He actually is putting a group of words together that is a process from bitterness all the way to malice. And he wants us to know that this process of bitterness, unforgiveness, is a process, and you end up at a different place than you think you're going to end up. He wants us to know that. First of all, he says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is a wrong. It's something that somebody does against you. It's the proverbial pinprick. It's the proverbial burr under the saddle. It's that word that's said to you that just kind of goes crosswise. It's the word that's said to you that just kind of makes you angry. It's things that are done to you that you think are unfair. They're not life-changing. They just hurt. And instead of facing them and working with them, we tend to want to hold them inside. We tend to want to let them grow. The biblical approach would be to go to that person and face the issue and say, "Hey, I was offended. Can we work this out? I care enough about the relationship." But most of the time, we tend to want to hang on to it and care for it and nurture it. Just a little pinprick. Paul says, unchecked, can grow to, he adds another, and to bitterness, he adds wrath. There are two words here for anger. One is wrath, one is called anger. The first one is a smoldering anger. It's the kind of anger that just kind of stays inside and kind of churns. You don't see any fire, it just kind of smolders and kind of burns. There certainly is anger there, but it's under control. The second word that he uses here, he says wrath and anger. Anger is the wrath of God. It's the expressive, explosive, fiery kind of anger. Can you see the situation now? Someone has said something to you that hurts your feelings. You hang on to it. You let it breathe. You add some wood to the fire. It kind of smolders along. And before long, all of a sudden, out it comes, and it is fiery and hot. You've collected stamps for weeks. You've licked them, sticked them in the book, and now you're going to turn them in, and you're going to get your amount of flesh. That's the word anger. Paul says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and all clamor, the word clamor is connected to the crowing of the cawing of the crow. It's this kind of irritating cawing, outward speaking, slamming of doors, throwing of things, breaking of lamps. It's the proverbial fist through the door. It's yelling at each other down the hall. Or as one family had to admit, it's spitting at each other at the dinner table. It's that physical noise that follows along with anger that goes unchecked. To that anger and clamor, he adds slander. Slander is the abuse of character. It's the willingness to use your mouth and everything else to do character damage to another person. That's when we pick up the phone. Oh, we can put up with it for just so long, and then we've got to bring in the army. We've got to call those people who are on our side. We've got to bring in our friends. Can you believe what he did to me? And now it's not just two people in a conflict, now it's two groups. The problem is that once it goes to group, you can never recall it. It will go as long as it's going to go once you open the door. Oh, it seems so right, doesn't it, to pick up the phone and call mom and talk about all the bad things that's being done? But it's at that point that the reconciliation becomes very difficult to bring to a close. Because now not only are you dealing with your husband or wife, your children, now you're dealing with the in-laws and the moms and the cousins and the neighbors and the church people. Paul says you cannot allow it to go to slander. And then he adds one last word. He adds malice. And put it away from you along with all malice. Malice is our willingness to do physical harm. Malice is the point where the fists start to fly. Malice is the place where people get hurt. Malice is the place where you can't make excuses for the damage that's being done. Malice lived out is the reason why people wear dark glasses to church in hopes that people can't see the dark, bloody ring around the eye. Malice is the reason why children end up in the nursery with deep, deep bruises on their bodies. You see, one little pinprick unchecked will lead you to the corner. And it's in that corner where people do things that they absolutely couldn't believe that they would even think of doing. It's in that corner where they feel desperate. It's in that corner where our emotions have been let unchecked to move that sin nature of ours, and it gets explosive and hard. It's when relationships become irreconcilable. Paul says, be very careful. One little pinprick will take you to a place that you don't want to go. Well, the question is then, how in the world do I forgive? How does this thing work? What do I do? Well, Paul brings that up as well here. And he adds in verse 31 and 32 several principles that I'd like to leave you with today. First of all, he says, put your stuff away. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Notice in verse 31 what he says. Anger, clamor, and slander must be put away from you along with all malice. That's the word that means to push away, to not deal with. It means to sheath your sword. It means to lay down your weapons. You see, there is a point in every kind of hurt and forgiveness where someone in that group has to be able to say, I don't want to do this. I lay my weapons down. The bloodletting and the hurt is going to stop. If anybody's going to hurt people here, it's not me. I choose as an act of my will to push this conflict away from me. I lay it down. Now, Jesus said to Peter, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And Jesus said, as many times as it takes. In the Luke 3 section, Jesus says, even if a friend comes to you seven times, in one day you should forgive them all seven times. Fascinating. I wonder if there is a place where there is no return. Is it possible that things could be damaged so badly that they can't heal? I don't think so. I mean, it might look like it, it might feel like it, you might think that there's no way But Paul says if one person in that process is willing to lay down their arms and choose to push it away, the process will begin. It's when two people choose to dig down and say, well, the other person should do it, not me. That's the violation. Lay it down. Put it all away from you along with all malice and be kind. Would you circle that word in your Bible? It's a powerful word. It has some wonderful things to say about us, but it basically means generous or sweet. It means to taste good. It says that after you push the conflict away, the thing that you bring to the relationship is kindness. You bring sweetness to it. You bring goodness to it. For everything that they send your way, you push back kindness. For everything that they want to say in anger, you simply smile and tell them that you love them. It's amazing how a little sweetness and kindness can bring angry people to their knees. Oh, I know some of you are struggling with parenting and you think you've got the worst kids on the block. I know that they've said things to you that they probably shouldn't have and it hurt you. And I know that you want to snatch them up by the hair of their head and you just want to punch them in the nose. All that's going to do is get you in the corner. I've been there. I know. The corner's not a very great place to be. You suffocate there. You die there. You shrivel up from the inside out. That bitterness just slowly kind of eats away at you until before long there's nothing good in the world. There's no hope. There's no relationship worth fighting for. The Apostle Paul says, no, don't you think that. That is absolutely from the pit of hell. That is not Bible. That is not Jesus. Jesus says, push it away. Bring to it some kindness, some sweetness. He says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. It's a rather ugly word. It has to do with the intestine. It has to do with our internals. It has to do with our heart. It means to be big-hearted. He says, push the conflict away, get rid of it, bring some kindness, and then bring some tender-heartedness to the conversation. Have you ever thought about trying to think what the other person might feel like? Have you ever tried to think about what started the conflict in the first place? Have you ever tried to put yourself in the other person's shoes, why they might be upset and mad? Have you ever tried to understand their situation? Have you ever asked that parent that you just absolutely can't stand why they behaved the way they did? It's amazing what people will start telling you when you start asking them about what was really going on in their lives and in their hearts. You see, much of the conflict that we struggle with starts because people find themselves in the corner. And out of that desperateness, they start looking for other people to blame. They start looking for other reasons. They start trying to push their will on everyone else. They start to try taking control of everything. Brothers and sisters, God never intended us to take control of anything. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator of all things. And we respond to Him. It's in that corner where we want to take control and try to bend everybody into our understanding and into our personal preferences. And here's the tough one. He says not only are you adding tenderheartedness, but he says you've got to start figuring out how many times Christ has forgiven you. Look what it says in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. Here's the principle. The word forgive there means to untie and let go. He says, I want you to push it away. I want you to bring some kindness, some tenderhearted to it, and then I want you to untie it, and I want you to send it away from you. Have you ever thought about how connected you are to your pain? How much you want to nurture it and care for it? How much you think you're the only person in the world that's been hurt? How much you want to tie it up in every detail of your life? You may not even realize it, but bitterness in one area of your life starts spilling over in all kinds of other areas of your life. And before long, the person who's bitter at work is now bitter at home. And the person who's hurt personally is now hurt spiritually. And the child who was bitter with their parents now is bitter with their new husband. Paul says, untie it, forgive them, untie it, let it go. Why? Because we must think about our actions in relationship to how many times Christ has forgiven us. Can I ask you the hard question? I've been asking myself this question all week. It's a tough question. How many times today did Christ forgive me? Now you're looking at me saying, well, probably a lot. I'm looking at you saying, probably more. Have you ever thought about in your lifetime how many times Christ has held out his hands and said, I forgive you? If you're truly repentant, if you truly want a relationship, if you truly are sad about your sin, I forgive you. And in fact, that's why I died. I shed my blood. I gave my body so that you could be forgiven. If Christ would forgive us so often, then why is it so hard for us to forgive others? Oh, I know. I want people to forgive me, but I'm not so big on forgiving everybody else. Again, I kind of like to hang on to it sometimes. I kind of like to play with it. I kind of want to get a pound of flesh in some of my bitterness and anger. Christ says, no. That only gets you in the corner. There's nothing there. Well, one last question. Where do we begin? That's going to lead us on into communion, but I think we have to begin at the cross. You see, as human beings, we are born with this sin nature, and without the forgiveness of that sin nature, there's no way that we could ever forgive anyone else. Jesus Christ, the ruler and creator of the universe, came down and he lived as a man and he allowed himself to be hung on a cross, and there he bled and died so that we could be a people of forgiveness. He died so that we don't have to stand in the corner. He died so we could kick the boxes over. We can push out of the way. We can stand in the open. We can breathe. And breathe deeply. Not coughing and choking in the corner, swallowing down bitterness and hurt and anger, but feeling the freshness, feeling the openness of the big page. If today you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, would you consider my Savior, Jesus Christ? It's your starting point if you don't know Christ today. It's your point. If Christ is knocking at your heart's door, he wants to come in and wash you clean and forgive you and bring new life and get you out of the corner personally and give you new hope and new faith. For those of us who call Christ our Savior, then, we have some work to do as well. or Paul in that wonderful discussion in 1 Corinthians on the communion service says, how dare you, as a believer, come and ask forgiveness at the Lord's table when you hold a grudge against someone else? How dare you bring your hurt and bitterness to the Lord's table and ask for forgiveness here when you know you're going to walk out the door and you're going to hold it against someone else that you call a person of faith, that you call a husband, that you call a wife, that you call a child. You see, there's no room at the table, the communion table, for Christians who haven't laid their weapons down. Now, I know some of you are trying to reconcile with people who absolutely will not reconcile. You've done everything you can. You've brought kindness. You've brought tenderheartedness. You've pushed it away. You've untied yourself from it. You've done everything. I understand some people just don't want to let it go. They would rather stand in the corner. I can't change that. You can't change that. But you can change you. There is no need, even if someone doesn't want to forgive you or be in part of reconciliation, there's no need that you have to continue in it. Today, you can walk away. You can simply say, I'm done with this. I'm laying it down. No more. I'm bringing kindness and tenderheartedness to the circumstances. I'm untying it from me. It's not bringing me worth anymore. It's not my pleasure anymore. I'm pushing it away. Why do I do it? Because Christ has forgiven me. Therefore, I'm forgiving you. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are welcome to take communion with us. It's the Lord's table. It's not our table. It belongs to Him. But Paul is very clear. Give the congregation some time to deal with the issues prior to communion. So we will. This is your time. I'd like your heads bowed and everybody's dealing with their own issues. Today, are there things that you need to take care of before you come to the communion table? Is there someone in this room that you need to reconcile with? Is there a husband or wife that you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there a child that you've damaged? Maybe some of you need to just get up right now and you need to go take care of it. That's fine. If there are issues in your life that you can take care of today, I beg you, take care of them today. Do not let this fester. If there are people in this room that you need to deal with, get up right now and go deal with it. If there are issues in your own life, it's time to deal with those. Just a few moments. You do what the Lord is saying to you. Lord Jesus, this is difficult stuff. This is hard. And yet we come to you in the communion table and we ask you to take us out of the darkness into the light. We ask you to take us out of that corner into the broad plain where we can breathe and see forever, where we can understand and we can lay the weapons down and enjoy life. Lord, would you heal marriages? Would you heal families here today? Would you give them some room? Lord, we now turn our attention to communion. We thank you for it. We ask your blessing on the elements. We ask your blessing on the process. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul said the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he blessed it, he passed it around, and they ate it in remembrance of Christ's body. He gave them the cup, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." What a wonderful statement. We're going to take communion together. as forgiven people. We're going to take communion. There is no salvation in the elements. Frankly, they're just simple crackers and they're just juice. It's not what they are, it's what they represent that's important. They represent the fact that the Creator of the universe died on the cross for us so we could be forgiving people and forgiven people. It works both ways. We're going to pass out the elements. I appreciate if you would take a cracker and a cup out of it, if you would hold it. And after everyone's served, I'll be back and give some instructions. Jesus passed the bread around. It was just a common household food. They ripped it off, sat around eating it. And then he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. I add to that today. This is my body, which is given to you, so that you can be forgiven people." Let's eat it together. The cup was probably a common cup. Passing it around, they were enjoying themselves. And then again, Jesus says, "This is my blood in a new covenant." Not only are we forgiven people, but we're forgiving people as well. I invite you to take this juice, realizing that we're forgiving people as well. Let's take it together. Lord Jesus, what a good day this has been. Thank you for all the healing that you're doing in my life and in these friends of mine's life. Thank you for the deep pleasure that I feel to be a part of this congregation. Lord, I pray, though, that we would not forget the exhortation today as we go home, that some deep work of the Holy Spirit could be done in people's lives, that some old stuff could be moved out and some relationships could be reconciled, and that forgiveness would rule and reign in our hearts. Lord, make it possible. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, maybe today would be that day that you call them to faith, that you do work in their hearts. We thank you now. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. The hardest part of communion is what to do with these little glasses. Pass them to the outside aisles. That would be a great thing to do. Stack them up. If you wouldn't, crush them, throw them, smash them, stick each other with them, stick them on your fingers. Just put them at the end of the aisle. It would be much better for us if you would. Some of you in our time came to the conclusion that there's work to be done. Don't forget it this week. If there's reconciliation that you need to take care of, get it out of the way. You don't want to stand in the corner. Get it over with. Breathe. Find some room. That's what it's all about. We start with romance next Sunday. Kind of romance that leads into marriage and on into good things in life. It ought to be an exciting kind of thing to create some room with. Guys, you need to be here and hear what I have to say, because it will create some huge room in your relationship with that special woman in your life. So, with that, don't forget your discussion guides. If you're a parent of junior high or high school students, pick them up on the way out. Don't forget we have our aid and assistance offering on the way out the door as well. I've had a great time. I hope it's been good for you. I know there are some new visitors in this auditorium today. I've met them. So if five of you don't greet them on the way out, I'm going to be really miffed. Oh, I'll have to forgive for that, won't I? Okay, well, all right. God bless you. See you later.